chapter 17 today. John chapter 17, we've been started looking last week at Christ's prayer right before he goes to be crucified and his prayer for his disciples. And the first point, the first request, if you will, that Jesus Christ had was for us to be salty. And the Bible says that you and I are the salt of the earth and that we are the light of the earth. And so Jesus wants us to be salty. And of course, that salt many times is likened unto a savor. And if you go home this afternoon, you've got green beans on your plate. I guarantee you about everybody in this room is going to put salt on them. And man, my wife is, I've got the best wife in the world. She put on a deer roast before we left the house this morning. And nobody else is invited. I'm just kidding. I cannot wait to go home and eat that. But you know what I'm going to do? Listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get my plate piled high with that thing. And I'm going to dust it with salt. You know why? Because we like savory things. And the Bible talks about that the sacrifice of our lives ought to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And salt preserves. Salt makes you thirsty. Salt cleanses. And that's how you and I are to be in this life. We're to be preservers of God's word and preaching it and teaching it and giving it out every day. And there ought to be something about the way we live that makes somebody thirsty for God. Amen. And we ought to be, as we're going to see this morning, because that other aspect of salt is that it cleanses. You know, if you get a sore in your mouth, a cold sore or something, and you take a bite of a Wendy's French fry, it's going to light you up. And it cleanses. And what you and I are to be on the face of this earth is we are to be a picture of godliness and holiness. And I know it always often gets quoted that cleanliness is next to godliness. You won't find it in the Bible, but it's a pretty good principle to live by. You know what this world needs today? This world needs a bunch of Christians that'll live godly. That's what it needs. It needs a bunch of Christians that'll live a sanctified, clean life according to God's word. Too much damage has been done in the world today for Christians or people that claim to be Christians and yet live like the world. There's no difference there. And God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. He said, you cannot be unequally yoked together. He said, what fellowship hath light with darkness? If we say we're born again, we ought to live like it. Oh boy, it's going to be a long message this morning. All right, John 17. John chapter 17. Say, preacher, why in the world are we going to go out on the streets of Lebanon, Virginia and hold scripture signs and tell people about Jesus? Because the Bible says in Psalm chapter 10 that the wicked will not seek after God. He is not in all their thoughts. And the best way I know to get God in somebody's thoughts is let them read a sign that says something about Jesus. They got to think about it, man. But you know, in our lives, as we live our lives, we ought to be pointing people to Jesus, talking about Jesus, living like Jesus Christ in this present evil world in which we're in. And we ought to be making people think about Jesus Christ by the way we live and the way we talk. This is going to be a long time this morning. All right, John 17. Verse 17, Jesus Christ's second request. The first request was for us to remain salty. He said, I'm not praying that my Father's going to take you out of the world. He said, I want you in the world, but I want you a different standard. He wants us salty. Okay. Second request is this for our sanctification. Verse 17 of chapter 17, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's pray this morning and we'll get started. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day you've given us, Lord, for the opportunity to come and gather together and assemble as a church family, Lord, here at Spring City. And we thank you for how you've blessed the meeting of your people in this place for almost 82 years. And Lord, what a blessing that is. God, I pray you'd help us to keep going. And Lord, don't let us quit. Don't let us get weary in well-doing. And Lord, this morning as we look at your prayer request for us, for our sanctification, I pray if there's anyone in this assembly that's not saved,
Lord, have not been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray today be their glad hour of salvation. Lord, they'd see their need of a Savior before it's everlasting too late. And then, Lord, we pray that you'll help us that are saved to understand that there's a responsibility we have every day to live a life that pleases you. And I pray you'd help us to do that. And Lord, that you get honor and glory out of everything that's said and done this morning. Lord, please help my words be acceptable in your sight. Pray you guide and direct my thoughts as we go through this. And Lord, that we come out on the other side loving you more than we do right now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, we saw Christ's first request last week. And so now the request is for us to be sanctified. And Jesus Christ prayed to the Father there in verse 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. And a lot of people like Pilate say, well, what's truth? Especially in the day of fake news that we live and social media and everything else that's out there. And, you know, you can't trust the internet as far as you can throw it. There's all kinds of information out there available at your fingertips. But there's very little truth. And the Bible says that God's word, at the end of verse 17, is truth. And so if you want to live sanctified, and I'm going to break this down here in just a second. If you want to be sanctified, there's only one way you and I can be sanctified in the eyes of God, and that is to believe what the Bible says and to live it. Man, that's the only way. Not through self-help books. Not through somebody else's opinion, not through Joel Osteen's preaching, certainly. Only through the truth of God's word will we find ourselves sanctified if we put it into practice. Now, that word sanctify, say, what does that mean? That means this. It means to cleanse, to purify, and to make holy. You know, God warned young Timothy over there as a young pastor. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And he said, but rather exercise thyself unto godliness. And he said, godliness is profitable. I don't know about you, I want my life to be profitable. You know, I may not have a six-pack of abs, I certainly don't. But I'd rather have my life have some godly characteristics than for my physical body to be in its peak condition. Man. But there's so much emphasis put on the outward today. There's so much emphasis put on the appearance today. And the Bible says that God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance. So God, help us to have our hearts right. Help our hearts that are holy and clean and pure. And if our hearts are holy and clean and pure, the outside will be holy and clean and pure. The problem comes in when we try to clean up the outside, but like the Pharisees, the inside is full of dead men's bones. You know, it's just not going to last. It's not going to last. To sanctify, it also means this, to separate, to set apart for divine service. The Bible says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. You know, we'll finish here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I tell you what, let's just turn over there right now. 2 Timothy 2. I'll change my notes around. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's a good thing to do every now and then. Keeps you on your toes. We're talking about being set apart, separated for divine service. Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he's talking about the sins up there in the early part of the chapter. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, it's real hard for God to use a dirty vessel. Real hard. You go in your cabinet this afternoon, you go home getting ready for lunch, and you need you a glass to put you some sweet tea in, praise God. You get that glass out, and it's spotted, or it's got a dead roach in it, or it's got fingerprints on it and a lip mark on it where somebody's already took a drink out of it. You're not going to use that glass. What are you going to do? You're going to take it over to the sink? If you're a man, you're going to sit it beside the sink. Let's get honest about this. But most of us would go over there and wash that glass off and dry it off and then use it. Well, the same's true in the Christian life. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're born again, but there's sin in your life and sin in your heart, it's real hard for God to use us to the full potential He wants to use us. We say, what do you got to do? You got to get clean. You got to live sanctified. So I don't see God's hand moving in many people's lives anymore. It's probably because they're not clean. Said He'd be a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use. All right, you turn back to John 17 now. The third definition of sanctify is this. The third definition is this. To detach the affections from the world unto God. To detach the affections from the world unto God. And that's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Amen. God wants us sanctified. He wants us clean. He wants us separate. He wants our affections detached from the things of this world and our affections placed on things above. Now, with sanctification, this kind of causes people a lot of problems sometimes. There's two main areas of sanctification, I guess. You can call it that way if you want to. There's really a third, and I'll touch on it before we end, but there's two main ones. And the first is our positional sanctification with God. And the second, then, is our practical, everyday sanctification. They're two different things. All right, so let's look at our positional sanctification first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, grab that. And grab 1 Peter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This may end up being a two-part message. We'll see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says this, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. The Bible says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there's a lot of people get messed up with that verse right there. And it's called Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism. And they say that verse right there proves that God, in His sovereign knowledge of the universe, or whatever they want to say, that God has foreordained and chosen some to be saved and others to be damned. And that is heresy. Man, what's the verse say? You got to read the whole verse. That's where people get in trouble, man. They don't read the Bible. They just take what it says and they formulate an idea, and the Bible says they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Look what the verse says. The verse says that we are bound to give thanks all to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And that's where the Calvinists stop. But that's not what the Bible's saying. It's not saying that God chose some to salvation and He didn't choose others to salvation. He has chosen everybody to salvation through a very particular method. Look what it says. Chosen you to salvation, what's the next word? Through what? Sanctification. All right? So God's plan for somebody to be counted righteous in His eyes is that they were going to be sanctified of the Spirit and believe the truth of the Word of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not that God has chosen some to be damned and some to live for all of eternity. No, He said if you want to be born again, there's only one way you're going to be born again, and that's through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. That's it. No other way. That's simple. I think it's simple. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't believe that lie that God's chosen some, hadn't chosen others. Don't believe that mess. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's another one. That's why I'm saying this might be a two-part message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, or verse 1, let's start there. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's where the Calvinists stop. See right there, that tells you God chose some, He knew some. And foreknowledge of God. We'll read the rest of the verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What's the next word? You see, these verses are not saying that God has chosen particular things for some people. It's a process of the salvation that God has chosen. It's the plan of salvation God's chosen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification. That's the same thing. Same thing. 2 Thessalonians 2 said. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace renew you, peace be multiplied. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't get hung up on that stuff now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, these are called the church epistles, written to the church. And who's a part of the church? Everyone who's born again. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 30. Well, verse 29, the Bible says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, if you all remember, the Bible talks about our righteousness, right? And when we choose to be born again and repent of our sins and trust Jesus as our Savior, the Bible says that we have then the imputed righteousness of Christ applied to our life. Y'all remember that? You say, what is imputed righteousness? That is me getting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that. That's put on my account. It's put on your account this morning if you're born again. Okay? So in the Father's eyes, positionally, when I'm born again, I am counted righteous because I have Jesus Christ's righteousness applied to my life through the blood. Amen? That's Bible, okay? Certainly you believe that. Okay, all right, one person does. Good. As long as there's one. Now, just like our imputed righteousness, sanctification is the same way. As we sit here this morning, if you're born again today, you have an inner man and you have an outward man. Your inner man is counted righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Your outer man is far from righteous. When it comes to sanctification, the inner man, the new man that's born again, is sanctified in the eyes of God the Father positionally. This outward flesh is far from it. Amen? Everybody okay with that? All right. So the positional sanctification that we have is how God the Father looks at us because we are in Christ Jesus when we're born again, and you better believe he's righteous and you better believe he's sanctified. Because it says in John 17, flip back over there, John 17. John 17, verse 19, look what Jesus said. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Boy, that's important. That they also might be sanctified, how? See that? That same word, through, shows up in John 17, shows up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, shows up in 1 Peter 1. All the verses that the Calvinists like to run to, they're missing the whole point. Jesus said, I sanctified myself that they, the ones that believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be sanctified through the truth. Amen. Thy word is truth. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at this positional sanctification a bit this morning. This positional sanctification is only available through Jesus Christ. Can't get it in Buddha, can't get it in Muhammad, you can't get it in the Pope. Y'all got to wake up, man. You can't get it through taking communion and the mass and all that junk. You can't get it through church membership. Church membership's not going to sanctify you. Won't sanctify me. Only being a part of the body and the church of Jesus Christ is going to sanctify us. Why? Because he's sanctified. It's just like we talked about last week. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, that we're sealed. Once we're born again, we're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember that? And we're kept by the power of God. Praise God for that. But it also says in John chapter 6 that Jesus Christ is sealed. And so that when the Holy Ghost of God baptizes us, not through water, but through the operation of the Spirit, into the body of Christ, we are sealed because Jesus Christ is sealed. We're counted righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous. We're sanctified because Jesus Christ is sanctified. Anything about our salvation, it's not of us, it's all about Him. Man, and it's a free gift of God. Praise God for that. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, do you see that? Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So in other words, it wasn't the keeping of the law and the sacrifices that counted somebody righteous in the Old Testament. So what was it? The Bible says in Romans 2 that Abraham believed God and he counted unto him for righteousness. It's repentance and faith. It doesn't matter where you're at in your Bible. God accepts a man on repentance and faith. Not the keeping of the law. And that blows good Baptist doctrine right out of the water. Yeah, amen. All right, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, you see that? That's definitive, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, this is talking about Christ, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? For how long? And for how many? Right, for all. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That ought to thrill your heart. How are you and I sanctified positionally? Because Jesus Christ was sanctified, because he was the one sin offering this world needed. 1 John 2 says that he was the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died on the cross for all sin, past, present, and future. And if you're sanctified this morning, it's because of the sanctification of Jesus Christ in his person, not because of anything good we've done. Amen. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians 2, or 1, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1. Positional sanctification is an important thing. That is your eternal life. That is your salvation if you're saved this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're still trying to work your way to heaven or do good deeds, or earn favor with God, or be a church member, whatever it is, and, excuse me, and you've never been born again, you're not sanctified in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are, what's it say? Where? Sanctified in Christ. Now hold on, look up here. Do you know the problems that church had? You've got fornication going on. You've got people suing each other. You've got charismatic tongues going on. You've got all kinds of doctrinal problems in this church. But Paul starts the letter. He says, you're sanctified in Christ. It's not the outside, it's the inside. Nobody in this room would have looked at that church and said, yeah, they're saved. But aren't you glad God knows the heart? And when he wrote to the church of God at Corinth, he said, you're sanctified in Christ. It's not their practical sanctification, it was their positional sanctification. Because this epistle was written to try to work on their practical sanctification. Amen. All right. Let's see. look over at 1 Corinthians 6 now. 1 Corinthians 6. Again, try to keep in your mind, because I want you to see this morning very clearly. Try to keep in your mind this positional sanctification. And I want you to keep in mind the problems and the sins that were very obvious in this church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And chapter 5 is talking about that. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And as the disciples looked at Jesus Christ and asked the question, who then can be saved? After you read those verses, you can't help but think, well, then who can be saved, Lord? Because chances are in this congregation this morning, we've had folks that have committed fornication. We've had folks that were idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusing themselves of mankind. Somebody's stolen something along the way. Somebody's coveted something along the way. Many of you I know were drunkards in times past. You were revilers. You extorted people. Who then can be saved? But you know what? If you're sitting here this morning and you're born again, verse 11 is for you. And such were some of you. You better thank God for that. Say, preacher, I've messed up. I've committed sin. So have I. But our positional sanctification in Jesus Christ, God the Father doesn't see that anymore. And this church at Corinth that had all these sins and all this mess going on in their church, and God wrote to me, he said, fornicate, all these people, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But look what it says. But ye are washed. How's that happen? By the washing of the water of the word. Not baptismal waters, but the word of God. Amen. Now you're washed, but ye are sanctified. And ye are justified in the name, because there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. I don't know what your past, I don't know what everybody's past is in here this morning. You may be a part of that list there in 1 Corinthians 6. And listen, if you've never been born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But if you're here this morning and you're born again, God the Father does not see those sins in your life. He sees you as sanctified, justified, washed, clean, and righteous, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You ought to praise God for that. Now, that doesn't fix the outward problems, but positionally with God the Father, if you're born again this morning, you're clean. No matter what your past is, no matter what your present problems are, listen to me. No matter what you might face in the future, if you're born again, you're going to heaven because you're sanctified in God's eyes. Thank you, Lord. Acts 26. Acts 26, Paul speaking here, Acts 26, and the Bible says, verse 15, Acts 26, 15, he's giving his account of his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus Christ, and Brother Jim and I were out there underneath the tent in Danville, Kentucky, and Brother Mitchell was preaching, Brother Travis was talking. And he said he had asked somebody recently if they were saved, and they were like, well, yeah. And he asked them, well, tell me about it. And they couldn't tell him about it. He said, you think they're saved? I don't know, but I could tell you how I got saved. Can you tell some details about your conversion? Well, anyway. What's Paul doing here? He's telling some details about his conversion. 26:15, And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. All right, so here's God, and Jesus Christ is commissioning Paul to what he wants him to do. 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by what? Faith that is in me. Jesus speaking audibly from heaven to Saul, who will become Paul. He gives him the commission. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and so that they can be turned from the power of darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among the saints. And the people that are going to get that are those that are sanctified by faith, and faith alone. Amen. We know the verses. We can quote the verses all day long in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what that is? That is your positional sanctification. But in that verse, or in the next verse, you've got your practical sanctification. And verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So yes, when I am born again, I am positionally sanctified. I'm counted clean in God's eyes. I am counted righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They're not seen in the eyes of God the Father because He looks at my life positionally. I am in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there is no sin. Amen. That's why the Bible says in 1 John, right? If you're born of God, you don't commit sin. And Christians all the time look at that and they say, how can that be right? Because that book's written from the perspective of God the Father. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not this. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Little children, sin not, right? I write that, sin not, sin not, sin not. And if anyone's born of God, he doth not commit sin. So how can that be? That's because it's positionally. It's not talking about practically, it's talking about positionally with God. Yeah. All right. Y'all want me to quit or you want me to go on? Okay. We've got our positional sanctification, but we've also got our practical sanctification. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now you got to keep these two states of sanctification separate in your mind, okay? Otherwise you're going to stumble all over your Bible. Positionally, when a person's born again, they are sanctified in the eyes of God the Father. But practically, because we still have this robe of flesh on us, practically we have to work every single day to live a sanctified life in this flesh. Practically. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, it's talking about practical life here, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's pretty practical, isn't it? I'm not going to give my body over to sensual sexual sins that God has condemned and forbidden in His Word. That's practical sanctification. I'm going to live a clean life in this flesh. We were warning the teenagers this morning about the strange women and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And over there in Matthew 5, it talks about if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Listen, there ought to be a practical sanctification and a practical cleanliness in our living and a practical godliness in the lives of a Christian. We ought not be messing around with all those sins of the world. We've been delivered from that mess. Amen. Verse 4, that every one of you, again, talking to saved, born-again individuals that are a part of the church, the body of Christ, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what? That's what the generation coming on in America today is lacking terribly. Nobody has taught them how to possess their vessel. Your vessel is your body. How to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. 100 years ago in America, it wasn't that big of a problem. Today, it's a big problem. Not, look verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, that's unbridled sin. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. You see that? God just gave you the characteristic of somebody that doesn't know him is given fully to sin and unbridled in sin. So does that not make reason then that if somebody says they're born again and yet they don't control the lust of their flesh, isn't there a disconnect there? Because God said the Gentiles which don't know me walk in the lust of their concupiscence. That should be the last thing a Christian is doing. Amen? We ought to be what? Possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. Now look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Listen, I pray to God I can get Brother Mitchell in here sometime. Y'all going to like this guy. He said this out there underneath the tent. He said, you're born again. He said, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And if he's the Holy Spirit of God, he wants you to live a holy life. And you know, one of the proofs that you're born again is that you have a desire to live a holy life. I really question somebody that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but they have no desire to live a life that pleases God. There's a disconnect there. Because the Holy Spirit of God wants you to live holy. Amen. Yeah, amen. And so God here, look, he says, he's not called us unto uncleanness. That's not what God wants us doing. He doesn't want us living in sin as saved, born again Christians. He wants us living in holiness. The Bible says, be holy as God is holy. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not to write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I'm way beyond where I'm supposed to be. That's okay. Look at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. There's a lot of practical sanctification coming down through there. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's pretty practical sanctification. Staying clean. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. What's that next word? Holy, right? I mean, that's completely. Right? And we understand that man is a three-part being just as our God's a three-part being because we were created in the image of God. And so what's the three parts of man? He says, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have in there, look, your soul. Your soul, that's your positional sanctification with God. Your body, that is your practical sanctification with God. And you know there's a third sanctification, that when our vile bodies are fashioned like unto his glorious body, we'll be sanctified in body and in spirit for all of eternity. Right now it's sort of mixed. But that, look, God's will is for our whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless under the coming. How? Through the sanctification of God. Practical sanctification. All right, James 4. James chapter 4. Again, looking at our practical sanctification. And what was Jesus Christ's second prayer request? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I hope you'll be back tonight We're going to talk about putting the Bible into practical application in our lives. And I'm afraid it's something we're missing right now. James 4, verse 6, the Bible says, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's pretty practical. That's practical sanctification. To have a clean heart and clean hands outwardly. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you know what I'm preaching right now is what the Bible calls sound doctrine. It's not understanding, you know, that Jesus is God. That's good doctrine. That's correct doctrine. But sound doctrine is the way that we live. It's our manner of life, manner of living. And the Bible says in the last days that church members, people that come to church, are going to turn away from sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. I appreciate you all being here this morning and listening to this. I hope you'll employ it in your life. 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? All these things are incompatible. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What that is, practical sanctification, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God help us to come out and be separate. Amen. All right. Now let's turn to John 17. We'll get a couple more little details here and we'll be done. John 17. And as you're turning, I'm going to read to you 1 John 1:8 through chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, now listen. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, listen, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Why? Because Jesus said, you're going to be sanctified through the truth of God's word. So somebody that says, well, I'm a Christian, but they continue in the sin that God warns them about and condemns and forbids in their life, you've got to draw a question mark there. Okay? But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. It's a proof. It's a proof of being saved that you want to live a sanctified life practically. It's a proof. All right. Where did I tell you to go? John 17, verse 18. Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And that'll draw a great parallel to John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus told his disciples, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And so Christ came down to this earth in a fleshly body, but he lived a sanctified life despite all the mess and all the evil of the world going on around him. And what's he done for you and I? He wants us sanctified positionally, but he also wants us sanctified practically so that we can go forth as his representatives, as his ambassadors in an evil, wicked world and live a sanctified, holy, clean, godly life despite all the junk that's going on around us. Jesus Christ, we quote this all the time, 1 Timothy 3:16, was God manifest in the flesh, right? Don't you think that you and I, if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, shouldn't we be a manifestation of Jesus Christ to this evil world? How are we going to do that? Practical sanctification. Living a holy life. Being in the world, but not of the world. Being salt. Don't you like the fact that salt's white? Better than pepper. You know, it's black and can't see where it's at a lot of times. But that salt, man, you dust that salt on something, you can see it. All right. This is a scary thought, but if the church, let's just say this, if Spring City Baptist Church, we are called to be the standard of holiness in Lebanon, Virginia. And I think we've got to take a step back and look at that and say, how good a job am I doing? You know, the tendency in our Laodicean time that we're in, the tendency is so that we don't draw the ire of people in our community and we don't draw the snickers and the grins from family and friends and people that we respect more than God. So the tendency is that we want to conform to the world so that we don't stick out like a sore thumb, but yet we still want to kind of have some religiosity about us. And, you know, I love Jesus and I go to church, and you know, but I don't want to be that fanatical. But I'm telling you, church, the best thing that you and I could possibly do is to sell out 1,000% and live a sanctified life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And let the community snicker at you. Let them laugh at you. Let them point fingers and make fun. But be the example of Jesus Christ to Russell County, Virginia. That's what we've been called to do. Christ said, I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And the very next verse, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God doesn't want us out of here yet. If he did, we'd be gone. He wants us here living a godly, sanctified example to a lost and dying world. You and I are either going to be a stumbling block or we're going to be a stepping stone. All right. With the time we've got left, I'll get you out of here in plenty of time to go get your deer roast, okay? Ezra 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Ezra 9. You can go to Psalms and go back a few books, you'll get it. Okay, we've seen positional sanctification, and we have seen practical sanctification. And when it comes to the practical sanctification, we are going to have to make a definite, determined decision in our hearts and in our minds. I am going to live sanctified for the glory of Jesus Christ. Every day we wake up, we have to make that decision consciously. It won't just happen by accident. It's a purposeful endeavor. Ezra 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing their abominations, even to the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. All right, so the book of Ezra is the second building of the temple, right? And so here it is, they're getting things put back together, and it says verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, that the people, the Israelites, even though they've rebuilt this thing, even though they've done some of the things they're supposed to do, it says that they have not separated themselves from the people of the land, which God commanded them to do when they came into the promised land. Verse 2, here's how they mixed, right? For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. This is something God expressly, pointedly, strictly forbid. And yet the rulers and the leaders of Israel have caused the people to do exactly what God said, don't do it. Okay, this is a mess. And you know, as we are Americans, we say, I don't really see a problem with that. You know, the reason we don't is because we're desensitized to the holiness of God. When God says something, it's pretty black and white. He expects a certain reaction. He expects a certain behavior. All right, so verse 3. Here's Ezra. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. He was shocked. He's looking at the situation and he says, how in the world could we do that? How could we go against God's word? Can I just help you out a little bit this morning, church? You know, sometimes your pastor just sits back and I don't pluck my hair out and my beard out, but I sit down astonished sometimes. How in the world could I have just preached on that thing and watch somebody do the exact opposite of what the Bible says within a week of preaching on it? How does that happen? Ezra sat down astonished. What's our reaction when our church doesn't do right? What's your reaction when you don't do right? Do we mourn and do we have the reaction of Ezra and do we sit down astonished and think, how in the world could I have done that? Or are we like the Israelites in this account and we just go right on with life, business as usual? It's a matter of sanctification. Because they're mixing here that God told them, I don't want you to mix, I want you separate. Right? Remember the definition of sanctification? To separate. Verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel. Well, we need some folks like that today. Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now, I want you to skip down to chapter 10. So they're going to go through, he's going to tell the nation what's wrong. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10, 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter. Okay, so look, pretty good reaction here. Ezra comes, he tells them, look, guys, we can't be doing it. You can't be marrying into the Gentile nations. You can't be intermingling. God expressly forbid that. Don't be doing that. And they said, okay, we've sinned. That's what the conversation is between the verse, last verse we read. And they want to make things right. They want to get right with God. Hey, that's a good reaction. Amen. And it says that they sat there trembling. And it says, because of this matter, because that they knew they offended God. But I want you to watch something. Look at the end of the verse. And for the great what? Anybody besides me ever sat out in the thunderstorm and thought, boy, that's a big God? That storm come through yesterday, it reminded me, that's a big God. We are frail, we are fragile, we are not as big as we think we are. Nowhere near it. He could blow this whole hill of Spring City off of here with one gust. And you know, whenever you get in a thunderstorm like that, a big rain like that, it kind of puts things in perspective. But that's not the point of this. Verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers. That's a good thing to do to get sanctified and clean again, right? Confess your sins. God will forgive you. Amen. And do his pleasure and separate, sanctification, separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Now watch. Then all the congregation answered with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Great attitude. Excellent attitude. Verse 13. What's the first word? We live in a Christianity today that is their favorite word. Yeah, I know what God said, and what God said to do was good, and I probably need to do that, but And you fill the line in with any excuse you want to. But the people are many. Well, I think the Bible says God can forgive many or he can forgive few. Right? That's no problem with God. If every person in that congregation confessed their sins to God, he'd hear their sins and forgive them, would he not? It's not like we have to take turns with God, right? We don't take a number, we can come boldly, amen? All right, but anyway, so the people are many. Now watch. And it is a time of what? Does anybody else find that comical besides me? Here they are, they're mourning, they have a repentant attitude, and they say, yes, we need to do what God says to do, but it's raining. And you say, that is absolutely crazy. Well, what's our excuse? Yeah, I know God said not to do that, but... Yeah, I know I need to get this right in my life, preacher, but it's a time of much rain. It says, for we're not able to stand without. You know what they just told Ezra? They just told Ezra, I don't want to stand in the rain and wait to come in and offer my sacrifice to God. So I'll do it. Listen. So I'll do it when it's more convenient. And I'm telling you, church, if we're looking for a time to be sanctified with God that is convenient, we're never going to do it. You're just going to have to decide, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, I'm going to do what's right by God's word, and I'm going to sanctify myself practically every single day. Remember, we talked about last week. We got this prayer list here at the church now. You know, people count on us to pray for them. And when we pray, we expect God to hear our requests and to answer our prayers. We've now looked at two requests that Jesus Christ had of the Father for you and I. These are His prayer requests. I wonder, will we be an answer to His request today and this week? I'd encourage us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we love you.